a pleasure to be here, and an honor to be here. And what these people have carried on with this ministry, and we went out to the book place last night, the book building, was excellent. And so I want to give them a real thumbs up to carrying on this ministry and what these people down here have done with that. Okay, I really do. And for I'll give another hand for the people that put everything together, all the workers and everything. We've been treated really, really well with love, and last night we hung out with the Ganson family. Did they take off?
They took off.
Well, Tony Ganson gave me something. He said, "Hey, Mike, do you want a cup of coffee?" And whatever that was, it should have been banned in all 50 states and the U.S. Virgin Islands. Whatever he had in there. So, without further ado, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your tremendous calling. We pray that no matter if we're 8 years old or if we're 88 years old, that we have the wisdom to seek you and to seek your knowledge, for we know that life, in fact, is a vapor. There's no doubt about it. It's here, and then it's gone. And you provided us with all the tools necessary for us to understand your sacred secret revealed that you had hidden from generations and even from the spiritual world, and have revealed it unto us lowly people here. And we pray that we might honor that with our lives and seeking you and walk after that and have that in our hearts and minds always, because that is who we truly are. Truly our life is hid with Christ and God, and that is our true life. And we pray that we might have the wisdom to be a good vessel, a vessel of honor to you, and fight the good fight, because we are in fact in a spiritual war. For all those in need, we have many people in need. We have people that go through crushing things. Yes, they do. They go through crushing things. There's people in the mystery that do suffer crushing things. And when they're brought to their knees, we pray that you would strengthen them and show them that you are their God and you will uplift them, and they should wait on you. And in the proper time, you will lift them up and you will bring them back to their feet according to your will. We pray these things because we do know that this happens to people, yes, in this dispensation, and yes, people of the mystery. And so we pray for your will upon this message this morning, that your honor and your glory might come through this crackpot standing up here. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look as much as I can at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And let's turn to Exodus 25, 1 through 22. And like a lot of these speakers, and by the way, it's an honor for me to be amongst these guys, these speakers. It's been an excellent, excellent conference, by the way. I loved it. Some pretty, I'm going to take out of it being communicative with speakers over the wire, asking them questions. And I think that's what's good about these conferences is they get us going, they get us in the Word, they get us communicating with one another over the Word. Exodus. Let me see. Genesis. Exodus. Yeah, it's because of that coffee. I don't know when I got to sleep last night. Okay, Exodus 25, 1 through 22. And what I want to open up and say is this is a tabernacle in the wilderness. Here it is, an overview of it. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I'm going to start with the entrance curtain, and I'm going to move in. And actually, if you study this, and like I said, I'm just going to, like Cecil, man, I got all this stuff. I won't get through a tenth of it. But actually, when you look in Exodus and Leviticus, this temple was built from the inside out. That's one thing that was interesting. The Lord started with himself in the Holy of Holies. And as this was constructed, I truly believe that rather than them putting up the outer walls first, They constructed it from the inside out. Okay? So, and there's a lot of information about this tabernacle. What's the meaning and the purpose of the tabernacle before we get to Exodus 25? It was built from the inside out. Read Exodus 25 through chapter 27. It's the dwelling place of the Most High and Holy God. It's the place where mankind, God chose to meet mankind and commune with them on earth. It's an instrument of proper worship to the Most High God. This is how He chose men to worship Him through His nation Israel. This is how He chose this movable tabernacle. It's truly a type and a shadow of the true tabernacle in the super heavenlies. This is why it's so important to us. This is why I'm getting into this. Built by the Most High and Holy God in the super heavenlies. This is a pattern of what's in the super heavenlies, according to the scriptures. All right. And so we have an inheritance, or we are an inheritance in the Holy of Holies. Certainly in the Greek, in the holy places in Ephesians. And so I believe that there's a connection between the tabernacles in the super heavenlies, us, and how God presented Himself on earth. And what is this? Why would members of the Church of Jesus Christ body study this? Because of holiness. You're going to find out that all of these rites, rituals, and things that Israel had to do for the Holy God were performed by the Son of God, and we don't have to do them anymore. That's awesome. Every activity, every piece of this tabernacle shouts out the Redeemer, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Every nit and tittle, whether they knew it or not, whether they knew it or not. And so this says, the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our head. That's it. Nothing else. You can look at that, and we'll go on from there. It's a type and shadow of redemption, of atonement. Well, what is redemption? Apolutrosine. Apolutrosine in the Greek. And what this means, and this is found in Ephesians 1. Literally, it means being delivered from punishment and guilt of sin by the payment of a ransom, an atonement, and exchange. And so study the Greek in Ephesians 1, you find that you were ransomed out of the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ. If you study the Greek words, you're ransomed out of the slave market of sin by His blood. And so this is what this speaks of also, of atonement, of redemption. And so As Cecil said, they had it in the heavens. They had the work of God in the heavens. They had Christ in the heavens. They had Christ on earth, right in front of them. Every part of this. Okay? And every activity in here spoke forth Christ. So they had Christ everywhere. They were a nation of Israel, chosen of God to speak out the Redeemer coming, right? And so all of their tribes, their 12 tribes, seen in this tabernacle, they were called to do that. And so it was Christ everywhere. Amen. No matter what they understood or not. That's what I see, and that's why this is so beautiful and glorious, and that's why I want to talk about it. Okay, so let's read Exodus 25, 1 through 1 through 22, okay? And who knows where we'll get, but we'll keep on going. What I'd like to say is maybe one of you guys, when I have like 10 minutes, I'm going to try to stand up here and talk for an hour and a half.
Yeah, we may have to break it a little bit.
May have to break?
Yeah, just for a quick potty break or whatever. I'll holler at you.
Okay, yeah, just holler at me, okay? But I'm going to try to keep on going just because of the beauty of not that I'm teaching it, because of the beauty of this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and linen, or white, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, badger skins, smitten wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. We're given a talk on Tuesday night about the high priest and the onyx stones on his shoulders and the breastplate stones of the 12 tribes. And that yells out Christ also too. Judah, these things are just so beautifully connected. I never knew how beautifully connected they were until the last couple of years. Praise the Lord. I mean, seriously. And so, he's so great. Our Lord is so great. He is. Let's continue. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark smitten of wood, 2 cubits and a half. Okay, so he's talking about the ark here. Okay, and where is the Ark of the Covenant in this tabernacle? Well, it's under here, in here, on the west wall, in the back one-third of this edifice. That's where it is, back here, where the whether or not the pillar stood over the Holy of Holies, I'm not sure. But the Holy of Holies is the back one-third of this rectangular structure. Okay, and so what I'm going to point out, and I'm going to just move on. They started with the Holy of Holies, with the Ark, is my point. And so it's like this is being built from the Almighty looking east. That's important. I'm going to read about the east. Okay? And so it goes on to say, make an ark of smitten wood in verse 10, 2 cubits and a half in length, etc., etc., overlay it with pure gold. Okay? Then it talks about rings about it, goes on. And then it talks about the mercy seat in verse 17. And we're going to get to that. And so I'm going to just stop reading Exodus 25. But I'm making a point, and you guys can study this, all right? I'm making a point, is that the Lord started this building from where he communed, outward, all right? The east, okay? This is east. Bingo. This is the entrance curtain. Four colors, okay? All these things are just awesome. Four colors. These colors have meaning. Purple, scarlet, white, blue. Here, purple, scarlet, white, blue. Go inside this thing. You'll have a cherubim, the second veil. Purple, scarlet, white, blue. You'll have a covering underneath. There's four coverings. There's no hard ceiling to this. You have a cherubim covering, the first covering underneath this badger skin. Purple, scarlet, white, blue. So what's with purple, scarlet, white, blue? Okay, we're going to find that out. But this is the entrance here. It's in the east. Okay, what's so important about the east? God looks out at the entrance to people that want him, and he looks to the east. Okay? Think of the Almighty God communing with people. This is west. This is east. This is north, and this is south. And so this tabernacle was backed up close to the west wall. And this might even have something to do, I'm thinking, even in Jerusalem coming up. Who knows? The west wall. Yeah, east. Okay, so the Almighty is looking east. What's so important about east? The entrance to the outer court and the tabernacle itself is on the east side. The tribe of Judah, the bloodline of our Savior, the camp where Judah camped around this tabernacle, you had 12 tribes camping out here. Some 750,000 guys camping. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Judah was on the east side. The tribe, the bloodline of our Savior, was located on the east side. The Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord prayed, is on the east side of Jerusalem. The Lord was crucified on Calvary, outside of the camp, also called Golgotha, on the northeast side of Jerusalem. The second advent of the Son of God will be like lightning coming from the east. All right, so, like Ron said, I didn't write this. The Almighty did. The Almighty wrote His Word. Okay. So now we're going to start looking at this tabernacle. But the east is very important. Okay, so we have the entrance curtain here. And if, in fact, all this tabernacle has to do with the work of Christ, Christ said in John 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto them, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the door." Okay? So right away, it's Christ. I am the door. This entrance curtain was about a cubit, okay? A cubit. What is a cubit? Everything here was measured in cubits. I'm pretty sure it had to do from the elbow to the end of the finger, possibly. Well, whose elbow was that? Whose elbow was that? Well, it could have been Aaron, the high priest. It could have been Moses. Maybe Aaron, okay? It's debatable how many inches that was. If you look in the Companion Bible, it's 21 to 25. Some guys even think it was 18 inches, and so there's all this debate about over these eggheads, which are brilliant men. That's what I call them, eggheads. And I took it as 21 inches. Okay, so if in fact it's 21 inches, this entrance door is about 9 to 9.5 feet high and 35 feet long. That's what it was. You know, there are 9 feet high, 5 cubits, and 35 feet long. This whole tabernacle is 175 feet long. 175 feet long, 87 and a half feet wide. 175 feet long, 87 and a half feet wide. So it's like a rectangle, perfect rectangle. Now, if you think about this, this is I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But if you think about this, our God owns everything. He owns everything. He owns all the gold. He owns all the dirt. He owns all the air. He owns the whole sky. He owns everything. And yet, this is how Almighty God, the God of the universe and beyond, chose to commune with human beings in this structure. That's got to take you back. That's got to take you back a bit. Also, He didn't choose the Persians. He didn't choose the Romans. He didn't choose the Egyptians in all their glory, right? Who did He choose? The lowly Israelites, the slaves, the non-wanted, the outcasts. All right? And so, how does Almighty God... what this speaks of is this speaks of Almighty God, His character. His character. That's another reason why I'm thrilled to study this. What's He like? What's our God like? All right? He could have chose Pharaoh and all of His glory to represent Him. Easy. Easy. Okay? He could have come down and made a crystal cathedral that would make all the mosques and everything in the world look like back alley garages. Easy. And He could have that moved with Israel day by day. Easy. He could call down myriads of angels to build this for Him day after day. Easy. But He came in this edifice. Okay? I mean, really, that's true. I don't care if I say it or anybody else says it. It's true. We have Almighty God. You think about who He is and the universe and the vastness of all these things, and this is how He's communing with people that are outcasts. Yeah. See, this is what He's like. This is what our God is like. Okay. this entrance place here, it's an entrance of four colors, 9 feet high, 35 feet long. I am the door. Okay, I read you that. I am the door. Now I'm going to talk about some colors. Christ said, I am the door, right? I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10. And so, what I'm saying to you is I'm saying, here we start. The type of Christ, right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, I am the door. Okay, so this entryway has four colors to it. It has a blue, it has purple, it has scarlet, and it has white. Okay, blue is the is the color of separation. And let's turn to Genesis 1. Blue is the color of separation. Like I told you guys, you could probably be nice to me a little bit. You tell me when, oh, he's going to be nice. Yeah, okay, thanks. You tell me when you want me to break, okay?
Okay.
He's going to stop me. Okay, thanks a lot. Okay, blue is the number of separation. This study, I want you guys to get into it because it's fast. Okay, now we're talking about colors. There's numbers involved. There's minerals involved. There's types of Christ involved. There's glory involved. There's holiness involved. There's your calling involved. Okay, blue. Blue is a color of separation. Genesis 1, 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and it's blue. Well, at least the sky is blue. The universe, that's interesting. I don't know what they think is out there. What do they call it? I have no idea. What they call space. They even call it, they even think that it has some substance to it. But, and then it goes on to say, and God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above it. And as Cecil said, there is water. There's water everywhere in the universe. Specks and tittles of it, there's no doubt about it. And at the end of it, there's a canopy of water, possibly ice. I go along, even though it's very hard for me, I go along with the Mercurys on that. We are in a bubble. And there's something, ice is important, electricity. There's something about ice, electricity, and water when it comes to the demon world. All right, because they are, in fact, alive and well, too. You know, but that's another story. Okay, so blue is the color of separation. What does separation have to do with anything? Well, we know that. Let's go on. Purple. Sorry, I'm rambling, but purple is the color of royalty, and it's the color of the risen Christ. Scarlet is the color of blood, and it signifies sin. White is the color of victory. And it's the color of purity. All right, so we have purity, sin, the royalty and work of the risen Christ, and separation seen in this tabernacle. Separation, because of sin, the purity of Christ comes in, and he acts as a mediator or a propitiation or an atonement for sin. Bingo. That's one of the main points of what the Lord's doing here. The only way for sinful mankind, red, to meet a God in the heavens that he's separated from, blue, has to come through the work of the risen Christ, purple. And his work is pure, white. And so, those are the colors that we see from the beginning in this tabernacle. Let's turn to Numbers 4. Numbers 4, 9 through 16. Numbers 4, 9 through 16. You guys having a great time? You better. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I like to have fun too. Somebody else likes to have fun. Oh, yeah, Wayne. I like to have fun too, so I don't think there's any problem with it. Okay, what I found interesting is how holy God is. Right? Listen to this stuff, okay? So we haven't even started yet with putting this tabernacle up. But listen to this. This talks about them taking it down. Okay? Numbers 4. And they shall take a cloth of blue separation and cover the candlestick, which will get out of light, and his lamps and his tongs, snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels wherein they ministered unto it. And they shall put it in vessels thereof, within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon a golden altar shall they spread a cloth of blue separation, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and put it in to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of the ministry wherein they minister in the sanctuary, and they should cover it in a cloth of blue separation, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a bar. And they shall take the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth upon it. Why is that? Speaks of the blood of Christ. That's why. Seriously. Speaks of the blood of Christ in this tabernacle with the coverings that they put over these vessels because they're holy. The offering of Christ on the altar, the ashes, even as they took them away, were holy. And they had to cover it with particular cloths of a particular color. Think of yourselves doing this. I mean, really. Why did they do this? Now listen to this. Okay. And they shall put it upon all the vessels thereof wherein they minister upon it, even the censers and the fleshlocks and the shovels and the basins and all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come and bear it, but they shall not touch anything holy, lest they die. I didn't know this before. And so all of the vessels in this tabernacle were covered with cloths of particular color for a particular reason, and they could not touch any of the vessels or else they died. I didn't know that. Croaked, dead. Bam. Dead. Okay, so who are we dealing with again? Okay, so I'm trying to paint a picture here of your God. Who are we dealing with? How did he deal and dwell with men and women like us? And yet, what have we been saved from through the blood of Christ? It's awesome. It just is. And then what's more, the connection with our calling with this tabernacle, the true one in the super heavenlies. It's unspeakable. It is. I know I say that a lot, but it is. It's unspeakable what we've been given. It is. It should make us weep all the time. I mean, I wish I could. Something's wrong. Learn to do well. Seek and judgment and relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, red, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:17-18. Now let's turn to the brazen altar. Oh, that's a little Okay, just okay, there it is. The brazen altar. Okay, so we're moving inside the tabernacle. There were 60 of these posts on the outside, and like I said, it's like a rectangle. The west side is where the main tabernacle was backed up against. The east side is where you came through. sacrifices were done in here. And then we have the brazen altar and the laver, the fire and the washing. The fire and the washing. Okay? The fire and the washing. And reading the New Testament, you'll find types of this all over the place about talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Outside structure. All of these, most of these vessels were acacia wood, whatever that is, covered with gold. This brazen altar, or this laver, a big old bowl of water, possibly spring water, was made by all of the mirrors of the women of Israel. They melted down all their brass mirrors to make this bowl of water. And I'll just go a little ahead of myself that it was really important for the high priests to perform their acts on this altar and wash in this laver. Because if they didn't and they tried to enter the first veil, they would die. I didn't know that. They would die. All right? I didn't know that. And so this is very, very serious business going on here. And I can read that for you. Okay, by the way, the altar was a square. It was 5 feet high and 9.5 feet on either side. It's mentioned 77 times in the scripture. The burnt offering is a type of Christ in that he endured the wrath of God for us. Turn to Romans 5. 5-9. And by the way, okay, we're going to look into some scriptures here. Are you having a great time?
Yeah.
Yeah, you better. Okay, sorry. Yeah. Okay, Romans 5:5-9. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, being justified by his blood. And turn to John 19. All right, so getting a little ahead of ourselves, the lamb without blemish was sacrificed and was burnt on this altar once a year for the sin offering. And there's many offerings. There's at least 5 offerings. Ronnie's going through some offerings on Sunday. And so there's many offerings that go on here. This is quite involved. And, you know, this is just to get you going. Many offerings. And so the sin offering was offered once a year, and then the blood of that offering was brought into this tabernacle for the sins of the people. Okay? And, I lost my train of thought there. Well, let's go on. Oh, yeah. When this sin offering was completed, the lamb without blemish was completed, they came out with trumpets and they went. When the sin offering was completed and the blood was being taken into the temple, I mean, think about it, okay? Turn to John 19.
I guess the people could hear when that happened, when the trumpets
went. Some people could hear?
Well, the camp could hear that.
Yeah, yeah. Like I said, there was in this camp, and in this camp, there's 750,000 people out here. All around this. This is the inside of the camp.
Yeah.
750,000 people are around this camp. Okay? I mean, this is some quite a happening.
Large.
Imagine coming up to this?
Large scale.
What? Large scale happening. Okay. Da, 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 John 19. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, now we look at the type of the sin offering in our glorious Savior. 28-30. And this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Da, 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 da. And he gave up the ghost. There it is. Right here. That's a weeping thing, my folks, my friends. That's awesome. Awesome scene here. Some hundreds and hundreds of years. And then this one is fulfilling these things. I mean, really. For somebody that knew these things, it had to blow them away completely. Really. I try to emphasize that, but I think what I'm saying is true. Okay, let's turn to Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. Okay, Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. Let's see, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Never thought I'd have such a great time in Leviticus. And Exodus, you know. And by the way, your Old Testament and your New Testament are not in the correct order whatsoever. Just so that would brighten up your day. And so I'm a proponent of putting it all in order and then going through it that way. Because when I turn my scriptures from Ephesians and then Colossians and I hit 2 Thessalonians, my mind goes, what? What's that? Well, the Old Testament is the same. Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. Ezra, Chronicles, Daniel, Ezra, Chronicles are the last books of the Old Testament. Why is that important? Because it gives you an idea of what was happening to Israel approaching Christ. Okay, so that's a little bit of a sidebar there, as Pete does. Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering, and it is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Apparently, and I'm not going to go over the scriptures of it now, but apparently the Lord God initially lights this fire on the altar. Because he has fire that he worked with. He lights this fire and it's burning all the time. Matter of fact, there's some scripture I had that there was a couple of guys that were messing around. Were messing around with this altar in an unholy manner. You know, kind of like. And the Lord came down and smoked them with fire. Dead. Burnt them up like a crisp. Whammo. I'm like, wow, you know, I mean, this is serious stuff. And so he has fire. He was using fire. And so it's a possibility that, and I believe it's true, that he lit this fire first in this altar and it's burning all the time. It's burning all the time. Okay, so going on from there. Okay. And verse 10 of Leviticus 6, and the priest shall put on his linen garment white, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and shall lay burnt offering in in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And it says, a fire ever burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. And then it goes on to talk about peace offerings, meat offerings. But one thing I wanted you to also understand is that this burnt offering, the ashes were taken outside the camp. For some reason, that's really important, because it has to do with the Lord and his crucifixion. His crucifixion was outside the camp. You know, I never really kind of got that in my brain up to a couple of years ago. Christ was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Okay, and so what does that mean totally? I don't know. That's something for you to dig into also.
The whole world?
Oh, yeah, I don't know. But by the way, just another caveat is apparently there was a big highway that ran by where the Lord was crucified, and a lot of people, da-da-da-da, oh, man, da-da-da, they could see him. You know, that's what I think I studied, is that there was a major highway where they could actually see him for a while, crucified, outside the camp. Okay. All right, so let's move on to, guys having a great time? Oh.
Yes.
Oh, there we go, yeah. That's what we want to hear. Okay, see, where am I now? Oh, man, what the heck is that? Oh, man, that was, okay, we can have a little fun. Does anybody know why there's tigers everywhere around here? Yeah, I asked that of somebody. Oh. Okay, I'm getting this a little messed up. Sorry, folks. There it is, though. We're moving on to this brass labor here. Okay? So we're moving inward, right? And I know that we didn't talk a lot at all very much about how they sacrificed animals, what they did with the fat, and all of that. But again, this is a lot of information. And so we're moving on to this washing. Do you know that you're washed? Right? I heard a uh-huh a little bit back there. We're washed by what? We're washed by the Word of God. Interesting, right? We're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we're washed by the Word of God. And then we're about to enter into the holy place. Holy. Do not enter unless you die, according to what the Lord wants you to do. Made entirely of the hand mirrors of the women of Israel. This labor, washing. And people were talking about traditions, right? Well, I come from way back. I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church. And I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church, and I know that it is a crude mockery of this. In there, they have holy water, they have an altar, and they have a holy of holies. Yes, they do. They have a golden box up there, and they have a priest, right? And he goes up there and he gets the blood of Christ in the chalice and these wafers in the holy of holies. I mean, think about that. And so they've got connections, but they're all bent. Okay? And see, when I was a kid, I wanted to talk to God. I remember that to this day. I can remember kneeling there, looking at that box, and I want to open that door and I want to talk to God. That's what I thought. Well, now I am that box in Christ. I mean, seriously, I say that because you are that in that Holy of Holies, in the Son of God. Okay, and so these things come back to me, and we all have our places where we come from, right? We're all individuals, and we all have our places and experiences where we come from, right? But sometimes the Lord will blow you away with certain things that He lets you go through, even as a kid. And I'm not saying that I wouldn't have been better off. My dad wasn't a pastor, but nevertheless, I had experiences that I think the Lord used. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And, well, heck, we know guys that We know guys that their dads were pastors, and look how they turned out. Barney, that's Barney over here. I'm sorry. I got a little up. Okay, so we go to this labor. Sorry, Barney. I couldn't help it. Exodus 30. Wow, I'm still going, eh?
Yeah, we'll go about 3 or 4 more minutes, and we'll take a quick break.
How much time after that do we have?
Four to five.
Okay, all right, great. Well, maybe what I'll do is I'll skip to the important points as we go. Okay, so sanctification, it talks about this washing, and we know, let's turn to John 17. Okay, so we know about the washing. I told you a little bit that the high priest had to enter this veil. They had to take their shoes off, bare feet. They entered into this first veil, into the holy place, and they had to wash themselves before they did. Otherwise, bam-o, they were killed. I didn't know that. I know I'm saying that again, but I'm saying that because, hey, I didn't realize how holy this was before until certain. You know, it's like the holy mountain that God met Moses on, right? If they touched it, they were like scared. You know, and if they touched that, wham, they were dead. Animal touched it, he was dead. And so that's who we're dealing with. Okay, so John 17, and then Ephesians 5, and I wanted to say this, that the washing has to do with sanctification. Hagiazo. I know some Greek. I don't know it as well as I should, I'll tell you that. Because it takes me a while to learn. I got to go over and over. You know, but hagiazo. And, you know, the Holy Spirit chose the Greeks to write His New Testament. And so, you know, that we should get into it a bit. It's to make holy. It's to purify. Okay, so if you're going to go into the tabernacle of the Lord, He's going to have to purify you first. He's going to have to make you holy as you enter into His presence, right? And so you're entering into His presence here. His presence isn't here, and you're required to perform things to enter into His presence. That's what's going on here. But see, the Son of God did all of this for you. He is greater than I ever knew. And look how He came. Look how He came. Look how this is. Almighty God, look how this dwelling is. You might not make this for yourself. You might have something, if you were a billionaire and you were coming to Mars, you might build something greater than this for you. You know, more elaborate, right? And so look how God came in His tabernacle and in the Son. There's a tremendous wisdom there. Really, it's incredible. And that's what makes our God the God, the only God.
Amen.
John 17, 11 through 17. So, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Cleanse them. Make them holy through thy truth. Don't take them out of the world. And the world is going to hate them just as they hated me. And I would have to say that I know what that experience is like. And it might not have anything to do with me being shorter or Polish. It just might have to do with the Holy Spirit. All right? Because there's two spirits at work in this world. One is of the evil one, and one is God the Holy Spirit, still working today. And I think that clashes in families, you know, you guys might experience that. Somebody in your family just does not like you. You're a son of God, they are not. It happens a lot. It happens to us, my wife and I. We have no idea why. We don't do anything to people. Whammo, they are nasty to us. But maybe it is something Polish there, huh? Okay.
Let's take about a 5-minute break, if you don't mind, and then we'll
okay.
let everybody.
Yeah, we're going to go to Ephesians 5. Okay, 5-minute break?
Yep.
Or 10, or whatever you want, okay? He said we should call this the mysteries of the tabernacle. Because a lot of people might just not really understand the depths of what this was.
Yeah, what's in there?
I had a comment from Harold. He said, what about this land that they put this tabernacle on? Was it consecrated? They moved around, right? And so you'd have to figure that for up to, you know, 750,000 people, they had to find a flat land, maybe. And then Harold said, well, did this land have to be purified through some way? And I said, I don't know. I'm not sure. It's a good question, and he's probably got something there, no doubt about it. Because of the way the Lord was with everything in his holiness. Okay, Ephesians 5. And certainly what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to connect, and they do connect. I'm trying to connect things with you and your calling. Okay, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by his word, that he might sanctify it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's one of the promises that he has to us, is that we are going to be presented holy, without blemish, unreprovable in his sight. I can't imagine me being that in front of this holy God.
Amen.
But that's also what the Son has done for you. Unreprovable. No less, in his sight, holy, cleansed. It's incredible. All right, let's move on. Okay, so now what I'm gonna do is this is the high priest. I'm just gonna say this to you, that there's a number. He has incense here. There's a number of things about what he's wearing is called an ephod. There's a couple other people, prophets wore ephods. King David wore an ephod. That is this. At least the white covering. And then on this high priest, there were a number of things that has to do with his garments. But what we're studying on Tuesday nights is that these stones, I'm going over these stones, on his shoulders, he had two onyx stones sitting there with the 12 tribes of Israel, six on each side. And then he had precious stones on this breastplate, 12 of them, each signifying a tribe of Israel. And these significations to these tribes, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, is also equated with how they're set forth around the camp. And then it might also have a connection with the star pictures of the work of Christ. Bam. Christ, 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 everywhere. Okay? Israel, speaking forth the coming Messiah, Christ. Christ in the heavens, Christ on his chest, Christ on his shoulders, Christ everywhere. Amen. Really, that's what impressed my mind about this study, is that in type, for sure, Christ was everywhere. Okay. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but we're gonna keep on going. Okay, this is the entrance to the holy place right here. Okay, and it's just beautiful entrance to the holy place. There's five pillars in front of the first veil. This is the first veil to the holy place, not to the holiest of all. Okay, so there's a holy place. And then there is a Holy of Holies. And there's a reason for that. This covering had no solid roof to it. And so what the Lord did is he had Israel weave these big blankets, in a sense, and put them over the top. Four of them. One, two, three, four. All right? Four of these coverings. All right. Now we can see that the four colors. Pardon me. The four colors that I talk about the entrance are in this first curtain also. So I'm not going to go over what those colors mean anymore. But what they are is they're spoken about again. The four colors: white, blue, purity, separation, blood, the work of Christ are seen in the first veil. Again, five pillars in the front. Someone would say, well, maybe that speaks of grace. Maybe. Maybe it speaks of grace. It's not six, it's not seven, it's five. All right, so let's go to this first covering here. Oh, see, I got these. I'm kind of out of whack. Okay, sorry. But the first covering is a covering that had cherubs on it, cherubim. I mean, think about this. We're going on and we're continuing to go. Cherubims. There we go. It had 10 panels on it. And I'm really sorry that I don't have 10 hours, because it seems the more I go, the more I can go. 10 panels. Okay, so we go back to this covering here. Now we're going to look into this covering. What's it all about, Alfie? Okay, so here are cherubims interwoven. 10 panels connected, and I could go into the connections. Four colors are seen here again. What are cherubims all about? What do cherubims speak of? Well, we have a fallen cherubim, but we have these cherubims, and what they do is they're seen in this tabernacle again. They're seen with these colors again. The cherubim, for sure, have to do with the throne of God. They have to do with the work of Christ, I believe, as far as who he was. He was the king, right? He was the four faces. He was God. He was a king. He was the Lamb of God and a servant, right? Well, all of a sudden you see, who do we see again? In this first covering, Christ, these cherubims, okay? And so, these cherubims in the four coverings. And you'll notice that, these coverings are a certain width, longer, 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 okay? And what this is about, it's God's plan, but under in here is where the high priests had their quarters, right under here. The high priests had their quarters under here, so they could move about. Okay, so what about these coverings? Cherubims guard the holiness, and the work of Christ is seen from the covering, like on the mercy seat of the ark. We have the cherubims as we move in. We're going to see the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, and the covering cherubs, and then we have the mercy seat, where the high priest sprinkled blood once a year for the sins of the people, and the cherubims are guarding this. Well, they're guarding the work of the Son of God. regarding that blood, the work of the Son of God. Cherubims guard the throne. They guard the work of the Lord. They guard the worship of the Lord. And so we have a fallen cherubim. Perfect. Okay, so we have we don't have that here, but I'm saying that we know, I should say, pardon me, I might have slipped up there. But we have a cherubim that's fallen that challenged the Almighty. And so in studying about this, maybe we can learn about his insanity. Sometimes it takes me back to think that any creature could come to that point, right? Would you come to the point of challenging the Almighty God of the universe? I mean, really?
I would hope not.
Yet this being did. It's like, is he like totally out of his gourd? Or did he have some platform to stand on somewhere? You know, a lot of this is somewhat vague, and it takes study to maybe come to certain understandings. And so cherubim are really important. They guard the holiness of God, and they guard the work and the worship of God.
They guarded the tree of life.
They guarded the tree of life. And so you could go on and you could study about cherubim. Okay, so that. Okay, the next one, as we move on here, goat's hair. A goat's hair covering. Well, you'll find that goat's hair was the covering of the prophets, and that that this covering speaks of Christ. This covering also speaks of Christ because Christ in Luke 7 was the great prophet. I mean, seriously, do we think that all of these things are just haphazard? Seriously. Seriously, when we put Old Testament and New Testament together, Christ is the great prophet. The prophets wore this. This is on the tabernacle. No way, no how is this all happenstance. And it just is beautiful, 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 beautiful. Ram skin covering. Dyed red. Okay? Ram skin covering. Dyed red. Abraham, in extreme obedience, was directed to use a ram in Isaac's place, Genesis 22. And that Isaac spoke of the work of and the blood of Christ. Ram skin. Christ, 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 as seen in Abraham's son. Speaks of Christ being the obedient servant, even unto death. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Badger skin. Badger skin. Completely earth tone. What? I'm not being irreverent. This eventually covered.
Am I right?
This eventually covered. Oh, dang it. Yeah, this eventually covered. I gotta watch myself because who knows what's gonna come out. Covered the whole tabernacle of the Almighty God. You're kidding. That's plain Jane, right? What's with that? Here it is, inconspicuous, plain. Covering, not appealing to a covetous, lustful world. With the eye. Cecil's pointing to his eye. A portrait of the type of the incarnate, only begotten Son of God. Turn to Isaiah 53, okay? Yeah, Isaiah 53. And so we have the tabernacle of the Most High God, inconspicuous. He owns everything. I'm going to say it again. He owns everything. He's in control of everything. He produced every molecule in your body. Go to college, study. If you went to college and studied about it, and you find out the Creator and what He did in even your bodies, your eyeballs, your breathing apparatus, it's incredible. It's incredible that you can even breathe correctly or think correctly, or that your hormones work correctly. Any of that stuff. You are like a finely tuned computer. Absolutely. And that's just the start of things. And so why would a God come like this? I know I'm pushing that. Yeah, you said that 5 times. You said that 10 times. But why would an almighty God of the universe come like this and dwell? Okay, so we have the dwelling of God with man. So he dwelt here. And then he dwelt in the Son. Well, how did he come? Isaiah 53. How did he come? Did he come like a Pharaoh? He could have. Did he come like an Egyptian, like a Roman, what are they called? Emperor? He could have easy. He could have come with 100,000 angels, 10 million angels, right? Well, maybe he's coming like that to come. Isaiah 53, sorry. You'll have to pardon me. Oh, yeah, I told him about your coffee. Tony, that it should be outlawed in all 50 states. He's back now. Isaiah 53, 1 through 10. Who hath believed our report? Okay. It's all connected. Look at this. This is the Son, speaking of the Son, and this is speaking of the Son. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. What does that mean exactly? Some people believe that Christ was beautiful in the flesh, like who? Some people believe that he was plain, ordinary-looking individual. I tend to think that he was a plain, ordinary-looking individual. Plain, ordinary-looking edifice. It all does really make sense to the character of our God and how he comes. He comes through the lowly in spirit. Not through the haughty or the pride of man. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, they're of the world. Yeah, that's a heavy statement. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid ourselves, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, seen already in the sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. Think of this one. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, it goes on to say, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Okay, and it continues on there, talking about the Son of God, the Creator of all things, no less. I mean, seriously, we've got to take these things in, and we have to understand the character of our God and who he is and what he could do. What he could be like. What he could do. What he could be like. What he could come like. But he doesn't. And so that's gotta shock us. That's gotta take us back. How much time, I shouldn't say this, but how much time do I have? 15 minutes. Okay. Well, I'm not gonna get anywhere. Okay, I was going to talk about, and see, let me just go over this, I'll give you the 10-minute version. This is the holy place. Okay, so it had a candlestick in there that burnt oil, talking about the Holy Spirit. These walls are pure gold in here. These pillars are set And each pillar was, I don't know, 9 feet high and I don't know how many feet thick. And they were set in bases of silver that weighed 236 pounds apiece. Bam, 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 bam. And this in here was pure gold that glistened, glistened and shined. And so a high priest came in here. He, this is a table of showbread. This is an altar of incense. And so the priest came in here barefoot after being sanctified, and this light was beaming off the sides of these pure golden walls. And then the incense was burned, and that created an incense that probably covered him up. And then he went through the second veil with the blood of redemption. But before he did that, he sprinkled the blood of redemption on the horns of the altar outside and on the horns of this incense tower for some reason. That's just a fact. And then he took that the blood of the redemption through the veil. Now, we have a statement talking about Christ in one of the Gospels when this veil was rent. Is that true? Okay, so when Christ died, is that true? Or when he rose from the dead? Can somebody help me? When he was crucified, what happened? What? It was, okay, it was an earthquake. And then what happened to the veil? What happened to the veil? It was rent from top to bottom. This veil. We went through the first one. This is the second veil. It has cherubim on it, by the way. It's hung by four pillars, which possibly could speak about the character of Christ. Servant.
Four faces.
Yeah. Four faces again. Yeah. I mean, I really believe that's true. I really believe that's true. All of these things are. our God is He's the most awesome mind there is.
Amen.
He is. And so, through the veil went the high priest, and then he took the blood. Oh, dang it. Then he took the blood of sin, and he placed it. This is the Ark of the Covenant that went behind the second veil. The Holy of Holies is actually a cube. Okay, so this is the Ark of the Covenant. It had Aaron's rod that budded, which was an almond bud, which has to do with new life because that's the first tree that buds in Jerusalem. And then he had the table of stones, and then he had, oh, I forgot what was
the
manna. Manna from heaven, the bread of life. Okay, that was all in the earth, and then it was covered over by the mercy seat, of which was, this was a big one chunk of gold that was beaten out, and then these cherubim overcovered the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the blood of the sacrifice for redemption went and was burnt once a year, amongst this incense and these glittering walls, and that speaks of Christ, the propitiatory covering, the atonement. All right. And so, so what? So again, when he was crucified, this veil was rent, right? This isn't like saying anything. You tell me. This veil is rent from top to bottom. What does that mean?
It means the way of the holiest of holies is open.
Okay, so it means the way to the holiest of all is cleared.
Amen.
And so all of these things are not necessary anymore. Okay, now, you tell me what's going on with the knowledge that you know. All right? And so, why was that veil rent, and what does it mean? What does it mean to an Israelite?
priest who is relates.
When this veil is rent, when Christ died, where was that? Okay, where was that? Was that in the United States? Okay, so when that veil was rent, what did it mean? And then what did it mean to an Israelite? That's a fair question. What did it mean? Did it mean, when that veil was rent, did it mean that to the Gentiles alone? Did it mean it to the Israelites alone?
Both.
What does it mean?
Deliverance.
Okay. I mean, these are very, very important questions. That happened. It's true. When did it happen? Did it happen before the Acts period? Yes, it did. What does that mean? Is it important? Pretty important. That's pretty important. Okay, so I'm going to stop in 3 minutes. But believe me, there's all sorts of material in between everything that I was talking about here. And I really, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it will shine forth. When you study this and then you study Hebrews, you'll say, like Ronnie's friend,
Carl
friend he had, he loved the book of Hebrews, yet he knew the mystery. Do you know Carl, too? Yeah, and I never met Carl, but I guess he was a great guy, very intelligent guy, died early in life. He loved the book of Hebrews, and he knew the mystery. Amen. I understand that. I really do. I understand. I never even met the guy, but I understand that.
Smartest guy I ever met.
What's that?
The smartest guy I ever met.
Oh, smartest guy you ever met. Wow,
that's...
Thank you, Cecil. Yeah, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, Cecil, yeah. Remember, when's your birthday again? Yeah, I guess. Well, it won't matter, Cecil, from now on. No, okay, Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. Right? I'll end with a couple of scriptures. Amen. But I will say to you that if you're associating your calling, or you believe, let me say this, if you believe that your calling is associated with the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, it would be kind of interesting for you to learn a bit about what the Holy of Holies was like on this planet. And that this was just a type. This was just a mock-up of what you have as an inheritance that's true. Now, can I draw you a picture of it? No. Can I hammer it into your mind and heart as what it's like compared to what this life is like? Absolutely not. Whatsoever. Because our calling and our manifestation is... I can just have faith in it, is so glorious that we can't even begin. We can't even begin to think about anything on this planet can't even start. And I think Tony there, and by the way, I'm serious about all you guys teaching. I'm glad to be amongst you. Tony was talking about the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, that was in Romans, no less. That was in the Acts period that was written. Never, let alone what we have in Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And what we claim to have in Christ and what we know that scriptures teach to be in Christ. And so there's no doubt about it that it's so precious it's beyond what we know, I think. I'm going to say that to you. It's beyond what I know. It's beyond what I respect. I don't respect it like I should. Because if I respected it like I should, I'd be walking worthy every second of my life. And I don't. So, he might have said something about that in the walk. And so, I can admit that to you. And see, what happens there is that I suffer from that. I'm the one that gets tempted away or whatever it is. I'm not saying I'm going to New Orleans or something. I'm saying to you that I know that things can make our minds take us away from these things. And then we start hurting. We start hurting in ourselves and start wondering, well, maybe it's not the Lord's fault. Okay, Hebrews 9, and then I'll, Hebrews 9, 1 Peter 2, and then I'll be leaving. Thanks very much. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Think about this. Think about these words, please. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Amen.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, that means apart from sin, unto salvation.
Amen.
Awesome. The Lord Jesus Christ is more and greater, and his works and his love are more and greater than I ever knew. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, and then that'll be it. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen.
Amen.